Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew, the third chapter? I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 12 as I'm reading. Would you listen for the Word of God? In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothes made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him, and they confessed their sins. He baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming? Produce fruit that shows that you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abram's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for the good news which comes to us today. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that set us free. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Prepare the way for the Lord.
Let every heart prepare him room.
For 2,000 years, Christians have turned to the story and message of John the Baptist in the weeks leading up to Christmas in order to ready their hearts to celebrate Jesus' birth through the powerful message of John the Baptist.
So Advent is the beginning of the Christian year. The Christian year begins at the beginning of December. And each section of the Christian calendar is intended to tell us a little bit about the Christian story. The first 4 weeks are called Advent, and they're intended to tell us what the world is like without Christ's love. How dark the world is without Christ's love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was sitting in a Gestapo prison cell, a Lutheran pastor reflecting on the season of Advent, wrote this to a friend: "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside. That is not a bad picture of Advent and our lives without Christ. John the Baptist was not the one who was going to unlock the prison cell for our lives. His job was to point to the person who would unlock the cell. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 3 through 5, there's a prophecy that John is fulfilling. This prophecy was written hundreds of years before John the Baptist was born. In the Old Testament, we are told that one last great prophet will be sent, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, like Ezekiel. One last great prophet will be sent who will precede the Messiah to prepare people's hearts for this Savior. A voice cries out, it says in Isaiah, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John is that prophet, sent, if you will, as an advance man. Do you know what an advance man is? In business, before a conference takes place, an advance man or woman is sent to prepare, to get everything ready. In politics, an advance man or woman is sent ahead of a politician and a speech to get everything ready, to make sure that it's organized, make sure that there are people there. It's devastating for a politician to show up someplace to deliver a speech and there's only a handful of people. The visual of that speaks louder than words. So an advanced person is sent. John is that advanced person that's preparing people's hearts and minds for Christ. He's getting their attention. John was not an easy person to listen to. He's a wild donkey of a man. Now, don't think of a donkey that you've seen in a petting zoo. Having been in the desert, you see burros, you see donkeys there. They are tough. They can survive in a desert. They need very little. They know how to handle predators. John is that type of person. Everything about him is rough. His clothes, his message. He's tough on people. It's a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How many of you were in the military? How many of you enjoyed listening to your drill instructor? That's what John's like. A drill instructor is making you a stronger, better human being, but you don't wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait for that person to get into my face. John is the demanding teacher. John is the demanding coach. John is the demanding parent, says, you can be better. You can do better. He's tough to listen to. But there's a method to what he's doing. If you look at the way that John is living, he doesn't care about people's opinions. He doesn't care what people think about him. John is free. And what John is associating is repenting of the things that we cling on to that aren't healthy, that are hurting our relationships with other people, they're hurting us. Let go of that. That's what repentance is. Let go of those things that so that you're free to embrace a new life, a bigger life, a life of hope, a life of vision, a life of meaning. Let go of those things so you can embrace a better life. That's what freedom is. Freedom in Christ. It's a big life. John is giving a message in the midst of what seems to be a very harsh message. You can have better. But he's trying to break through the stupor that we can get into of habit, of routine. Say, stop that. If that's not of God, turn from it. Let go so you have a capacity to embrace something new. When I was in the military, I was traveling around to different bases, and at Cherry Point, North Carolina, there's a Marine Corps air station, and they have jets there. And when the base was originally built, it was way out in the middle of nowhere, but the community is built around it, and people began to complain about the noise. And so they put up a sign. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. You might not like the sound of it, but if you're a Marine infantry man or woman, the greatest sound you can hear is Marine air support. It must be hard to listen to John, just like it's hard to listen to somebody who's saying, you can be better. You can do better. You have more capacity than this. You are selling yourself short. You could be living a more meaningful, more important, more significant life than you're living right now. And the word that John uses is repent. Let's start heading in a different direction. Why do you think people gathered around John when he's preaching that message? We're told in the scriptures and we're told by historians, thousands of people went out to hear John, and he's preaching this message. You can be better. Because many people get tired of the life that they're in. And what the world is selling. Like that woman that was on the Union Gospel Mission. I knew that something was just, it wasn't right. We know. We know when we're not right. When we're saying something that's not right. When we know we're doing something that's not right. And whether it's out of force of habit, whatever it is that we're locked into. And yet, we get sick of it. And we want to believe, like she said, is God got something better for me? Yes! God has something better for us. But God will take 9 steps towards us. There's 1 step that God cannot, will not take for us, and that's to repent. That's ours. That's on us. That's on us to receive this. You can have better. Do you receive that? Do you hear that? Really? Then are you ready to let go of the thing in your life that's just not right? I read this study about prisoners that are freed from jail and the process that they go through after being in prison for a significant period of time, that experience of being freed and what that's like. And one man, he said, I went outside and I saw a green tree and I went up and I hugged the tree and I began to cry. But there was an odd thing that the researchers found out. Many of those that had been in prison for a prolonged period of time, after a month or two of freedom, they began in their mind to yearn for their jail cell. And they think, I'm going crazy. Why would I want to go back to that? But when you dig down into it, there was a routine, there was a habit. Many use the word there was a security in that that we don't experience in freedom. There's so many choices. There's so many things to do. There's so many responsibilities. And there's many times when we will stay chained to our cell because it's what we know, rather than trust that God can help us deal with a bigger life, with making significant changes in our life, in our relationships, in our occupation, and whatever path that we've been on. When God's showing us this other path, we can be really frightened by that path and go back to this little secure thing that's just not right, but it's what we know, and that is our sickness. And John, it takes somebody like John to say, wake up, time is going by, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God has something better for you. You, not everybody else. Sue and I went to the Teen Challenge Christmas concert at Grace Church of Eden Prairie last night, and it's an annual event for us, and it's one of the best worship services that we go to every year. And it reminds me again and again that the church, both inside the church and outside the church, is about redemption. And every story is different, but every story is the same. I'm stuck in something. I'm stuck, and I'm powerless to get out, and I get out for a while, and then I go back to this. And I get out, and I go back. One of the reasons Teen Challenge is so successful compared to other treatment programs, it's not 28 days long, it's over a year long. It takes that long to go down this new path, to get used to it, and to not yearn for the old thing. But I never get tired of listening to men and women talking about their freedom, their new life in Christ. John is a person of the law. He knows very little about the message of redemption that Christ is bringing. Christ, who is the holder of the keys, says that in the Bible. He holds the keys to hell, our own personal hell. And John's saying, listen to him, say yes to him. Christ then comes with this message of mercy and grace. I don't care where you've been. What I care about is that you'll say yes now, that you'll trust me and follow me into this new life, into this new place, into this new thing. It's hard to describe to us what being in a cell, being trapped in our lives. The Bible tells us that we're all in our own personal cell. Maybe it's a form of stinking thinking. We're just in a bad rut. I was reading this article about the fall of communism in the Eastern Bloc countries, and specific, this one was about Romania in 1989, and how all the government structures fell apart, and they had an orphan crisis. Not that the government orphanages were that great, but there was a place that they could live, and children were on the streets, and they were prey for organized crime and sex trafficking. And churches around the world began to work with the church that had been underground in Romania to stand up orphanages, such as they were, buy a big house. One of those orphanages and one of those ministries was started through Mission International by Pastor Eugene Graza, and he's the one on the right, and the man on the left is the head of that ministry. And Pastor Eugene, knowing that many of the orphans that would be coming in would have been traumatized, he hired women, the most nurturing women that he could find, to run this ministry. One of them was Lorena. And Lorena was trying to figure out where these children came from as best they could. There were no records. The records had been destroyed. She had an 11-year-old boy, and he could remember the village that he was from, and he remembered he had a grandma, and his parents were dead. And so Lorena took the time to go to this little village, and she found this grandma in the shack of a house, and in the house was her 40-year-old mentally retarded son and a 5-year-old girl that was somehow related to the family. And the 5-year-old girl was in the corner, and she was curled up in a ball, and she couldn't walk, and she wouldn't talk. And Lorena knew something's wrong here. And she eventually found out that this 5-year-old was being molested by the 40-year-old mentally retarded son on a daily basis, and she had absolutely nowhere to go. Sometimes when we're talking about Zoe Ministries or Union Gospel, they sound like nice ministers. There's nothing nice about it. It's absolutely helping people that are in desperate situations to get out of those prison cells. Lorena begged for this little girl to leave, but with the collapse of communism, there were no laws that allowed for her to take that child. She had to be caught. He had to be caught in the act molesting this girl, and then there was no place to take her. She was trying to take her back to the orphanage. So in the end, Lorena just made a decision, I'm going to remember this girl. Push forward 4 years. She's in another institution, and Lorena comes across this 9-year-old girl. And she says, she looks familiar. And she asks what her name is. And one of the staff says, and she said, I remember that girl. And she begs the staff to give her that girl now. And to her surprise, the staff says, take her. In quotes, she's garbage. And so Lorena takes her back, and they begin the process of restoration. Now, when the article was written, it was 3 years later, so she was 12, and she was just graduating from the third grade. She was the top of her class. She was speaking, and she was walking. She has a bigger life. What struck me about the article and that ministry that was taking place there is Lorena. Lorena, to me, is Christ who's coming to each one of us and saying, you can be better. You can have better. Christ begging for us. Let her come with me. Let him come with me and be with me. And you will flourish under my grace, under my mercy, under my teaching, in my community. It's an honor to be called by Christ. There's a cost. There's a cost to follow Christ. God will take 9 steps towards us, but there's 1 step God cannot take. We have to be ready to let go of the old. And what seems familiar, even though we know it's just not right, in order to embrace the new. That's what John is telling us. What is your personal prison? Where you just know in your head, this is not right. But you're living there out of familiarity. Yet every time you say it or you do it, it's causing problems in your relationship. It's causing problems for you. It's destructive. You just know it's not right. Picture Christ in Advent coming to you with keys, wanting to open the door from the outside and say, come and follow me. Can you let go? Scary as it is, can you let go of that thing and just see what Christ can do in your thinking, in your believing, in your life. Amen.